We read at the beginning of our service together the account of the ministry of John the Baptist. For our lesson here, I want to read again the 11th verse of that third chapter, and then a passage at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then in the 28th chapter, these final three verses, beginning with verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age.'" And this again is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, cause your gospel to come to us this day, not only in words, but also in the Holy Spirit and with much persuasion. For Jesus' sake, amen. Did you ever notice that certain types of folks tend to appear in the church? Now be careful here, because what I'm saying really comes out of this text. There is that community of business leaders, or maybe they're leaders of business and the community, for whom the church is an essential to stability and respectability. They always come. They don't know much about its teachings, but they're for it. It's important to belong and to serve on a committee or two along the way. You get that one? Type number one. Business and community leaders for whom the church is important. Come, serve on a committee. Don't bother too much about its teachings. Somebody's frowning at me out there. Second type. Now, I'm talking about general types. There's the type for whom the church is everything, and its purity must be maintained. Obey the rules. Go to the meetings. And those who don't obey the rules and don't go to the meetings, probably worldly or liberal or worse. These kind of folks that make life miserable for everybody else by being so diligent and full of rules. Then there's the third group. They're sort of the Bible and flag bunch. They identify the church with the nation. We're God's last hope. Sort of a mixture of piety and patriotism. Down with the nation's enemies. We sort of wrap the Bible in the American flag or whatever flag it is, and that's the way it goes. There's a fourth group who say the whole thing's going to hell in a handbasket. Church and the nation and the world. And so the solution to that is to withdraw and form a pure community out here somewhere in the country and wait for God's coming again. Sound familiar? There's probably a fifth group too. Just a lot of ordinary folk who are confused by it all, maybe bored by it all, but who hang in there faithfully because they think it's something in there worth hanging on for. That may be the majority. Well, if it sounds familiar, it certainly is. You see it today, but you also saw it back in New Testament times. A couple of those groups were mentioned in the text this morning. The community and business leaders who found the church to be important, didn't know much about what it taught, that's the Sadducees. They were the most influential and prominent group in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. They had not a clue what the Torah was all about, but somehow they owned the business franchises in the temple, for one thing. It was good business, and they liked that, and they had to keep the whole thing in a positive position economically, so it was good. The second type, by the way, who made all the rules, went to all the meetings, and made life miserable for folks, though they were probably those who were most concerned for the traditions and the purity of the faith, that's the Pharisees. The others you don't see an awfully lot of in the New Testament. The patriots were the zealots. For them, the whole reason for their being in Jerusalem was to get rid of the Roman Empire. And they were sort of the terrorists of their days, and it came out of their faith in the God who had called them to purity. And, of course, the ones who wanted to escape out into the country, we find those around still a lot today, going to form a pure New Testament church. You've met those. In Jesus' day, that was the Essenes. That was the Qumran community out of which came the Dead Sea Scrolls. You don't hear a lot about them, but they were there. And they went down there by the Dead Sea, and they formed that community, and they were sort of like a monastic group waiting for the Lord's coming again. So you see in our text, what you've got here is an interesting thing, and the reason I raise that is because at least the Sadducees and the Pharisees are mentioned that they came out to hear John the Baptist. There had been a long drought in Israel. Been a long time since there had been a Spirit-anointed preacher around. A couple hundred years, as a matter of fact. There was some expectation there. There was that lingering expectation that somehow the sovereign Lord was going to manifest Himself in some kind of anointed person. Hebrews called that the Malkuth Shemayim, the manifest reign of Yahweh. There was also a teaching that flickered out there in that Hebrew community about the return of the quenched spirit, that the spirit of the prophets was going to return again in that messianic period, and they were waiting for that. So that when down there in the wilderness, right about the place where the Israelites had come out of the wilderness, the desert, into Palestine all those centuries before, there appeared this weird preacher wearing all these eccentric clothes of leather and skins and preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh." He got a hearing. And first of all these ordinary, sort of confused, expectant people who had been sort of bored by it all came out to hear him. And then, surprise of surprises, who came out also were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what you don't realize sitting here in the First Presbyterian Church is the Pharisees and the Sadducees despised each other. They didn't like to even be close to each other. And yet they both came out to hear this eccentric preacher out there in the weird clothes preaching hellfire and damnation. By the way, that's about what he was preaching. He was preaching about a judgment to come. You know, we sort of laugh about it today about the fundamentalist preachers that preach turn or burn. You've heard that? If you look at what John was preaching, that's about it. God is coming and you better straighten your act out or judgment is on the way. And whatever the anointing on that preaching was, people were hearing him. And they were coming out in great multitudes to get their act together. He was preaching the kingdom of God and judgment. But what's funny is, if you think about it, that when the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to hear him, and ostensibly to repent and to receive the water of cleansing, the baptism, you'd have thought that any good preacher like that would have been glad they came. He looked at him and said, "You bunch of snakes." That's a good sermon line, isn't it? "You bunch of snakes. Who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he began to chide them that what they needed to do was to produce the behavior that showed that they understood why they were called. And he said, "And in case you're leaning on your pedigree that you're the children of Abraham, forget it. God can raise up from these rocks children for Abraham." And then he said, "You know, what you've done in coming here is coming to repent of your past sins. But the real cleansing and the real forgiveness and the real life and the reality is not what I'm giving. That's the one who follows me. There's one coming after me. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with wind and fire, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's going to be both a life-giving and a cleansing and a rejoicing experience. He's going to make you ready. He's going to make you into the people of God." And listen, let me just ask the question. How do you suppose it got this bad that John the Baptist came, and what was he doing out there? Let me take you back. Let me do the Hebrew thing and tell you the story all over again. You remember that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God constituted them a nation where? In the wilderness, before Mount Sinai. And he said, "You're going to be a holy nation, a nation of priests." It's most important, you see, that they understood their calling. And there at Mount Sinai, he said to them, "There's going to be a blessedness in this nation. I'm giving you this law not to confine you, but to set you free to be a unique, a peculiar people in all the world. And my shalom, my peace is going to be upon you. There's going to be harmony in your nation. And what you're going to do is you're going to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and mind and strength. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to love the strangers within your gates. And you're going to be God's own people. God knew our proclivity to forget. And He said, what I want you to do is, every year, on your celebrations, go back to that gateway. Go back to the boundary. Go back to that place in which you came in to this land that I'm giving you. And remember who you are. Remember where you've come from. Remember what your calling is. Remember what I want you to be. Well, what do you have in the Old Testament? You've got this whole episode of forgetfulness, don't you? They forgot their calling. They forgot who God was. Sooner or later, they decided they wanted a king like the other nations did. And then they built the temple. And the king and the temple became substitutes for God, who was the reality in their nation. So the prophet Ezekiel has to say to them, don't go around saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Remember who you are. And they turned away from their covenant, and they became more and more like the nations around them. Everything they were not supposed to be, they began to become that. They began to worship other gods, and they kept all the externals, but it lost its reality. Everything became external. It became religious rites and not the reality of the living God. Do you have that difference? It's like, you know, you can worship this place here, can't you? I love to go to the first church. It feels so worshipful. And all of a sudden, this building can become the reality. And that's what happened to them. They forgot the message. Remember the place. And so the prophets were sent by God. And these were these, again, interesting variety of people. Some aristocrats, some wild country people, all kinds of people. And these prophets had a message. They kept calling them back to the covenant. And ultimately, God sent the whole nation into captivity, and the Spirit of God ceased. The Spirit was quenched. And so you get the return in this time of silence and darkness and all kinds of human ways to restore it. Some expectation of the return of the quenched Spirit, some expectation of the fact that God was going to intervene into history, but basically silence and darkness, rocking along with religion, the temple and the priesthood. And then there emerge these four, at least, distinct groups trying to fill the vacuum. There were the people who were the business committee, the Sadducees, who felt that it was important to keep that whole thing put together somehow. And so they maintained the whole thing business-wise. And then there were the folks who were so concerned for the tradition, for the rules, the Pharisees. They really were pretty commendable. They knocked themselves out to be sure that the whole thing, somehow, everybody was living like they should, except they made life miserable for everybody else. And then as both the Greeks and then the Romans came, this group of zealots began to emerge, these terrorists, and then, of course, there was the Qumran community. So here's the scene. Here, as we would say, was this sterile church, boring people out of their socks, just a church institution with temple and priest and rites. And here were some fairly callous businessmen who were members of it, who were seeing to it that it didn't pass out of existence economically. The in-house bunch that went to all the meetings and made all the rules were suspicious of everybody who didn't keep the rules. Of course, the zealots and the Essenes were more offstage. And about this time, into that wilderness, out there at the gateway, that they had forgotten to go back to for all those years, comes John the Baptist. Just want you to get the drama of that as we pass by this in our journey through Matthew. John the Baptist and the power of the Spirit. Jesus said He is the Elijah who was to come, the one prophesied, calling the nation to turn from its amnesia. Remember who it is, but He's not the answer. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make his path straight. But here he is at the boundary. The powerful call, a call that says that judgment is coming, that the kingdom of God has drawn nigh, that the Malkuth Shemayim is at the doorstep, and calling upon people to repent in preparation. And the Sadducees and Pharisees come, and he says, hey, you need not just to come and repent, you need to produce the behavior that shows you remember who you are. Don't rest on your pedigree that you're children of Abraham. God can create children of Abraham out of anything. I cleanse you with water, but I'm not the one that you're looking for. After me, there comes the one who will bring the reality. He is the one you need to look for. And when he comes, this interesting little taste wetter, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with fire. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I, we who are the Christian church, we forget too, don't we? We get immersed in the institution. Sometime we get bored with it. Sometime we get so involved with busy work in the church and going to meetings, we forget what it's all about. We also regress into religion. Same patterns. Same kind of people. I look at the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Zealots and the Essenes, and you know what? I can see a little of myself in all of those. Those kinds of temptations are always there. We do it, don't we? And probably that's one of the reasons that Pentecost is overlooked so often in the Christian church. We're content with the externals. And so the great celebration of the Christian church that speaks of the reality of the Holy Spirit and fire, the recreating force of God, is overlooked. And this is why we in this congregation during these weeks are now going to focus on that reality. We're going to focus on Pentecost and upon the Holy Spirit and remember our calling again and renew our vows and call upon the Holy Spirit to blow upon us and make it all real and cleanse us and judge us and make us alive and set us free and fill us with joy, that we in this congregation, God's church everywhere, may be his glory, because that's his purpose, to be continued. And now unto him who is able to keep all of us from falling and present us without blemish before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen.